Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? We have done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans 12. We're involved in this passage as we are studying the influences of the dark side as it relates to the doctrine of separation. Romans 12, verses 1 through 3 is the passage. And I want to note the translation that we've worked on as we've moved through it, beginning at verse 1. I urge you, therefore, fellow believers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies under orders as a living holy sacrifice. This is well-pleasing to God and is our rational spiritual worship. Verse 2. Also, stop being molded to this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, namely, the good, the well-pleasing, and the perfect. The corrected translation of verse 3 will read like this once we're done. I say through the grace that has been given to me, to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think, but think in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion, as God has assigned to each one a standard of thinking from doctrine. I want to show you as we do a little bit of review as to where we are, the Greek words for thought that are found in Romans 12:3. Let me show this to you, and then we'll see where they are in the verse. The first one we run into has to do with arrogance, and I've put a hyphen between the root word and its prefix in a couple of these so that you can see this more clearly. We have huperphroneo is used first, and this makes reference to arrogance. Huper means above, over, or exceeding, and therefore phroneo, which means objective thought, you combine that with the prefix huper and you get arrogance. And then, of course, the root word is phroneo. That's a root verb. It means objective thought. And then we have sophroneo. This is the word we were noting when we closed on Thursday. Sophroneo means sanity and rationality. So we have three areas of thought here that are noted in this very same verse. And you note that we'll note, of course, again, that Paul compares sophroneo with huperphroneo. You come into the verse arrogant, you go out sane. Now, sanity and rationality, therefore, is a concept behind sophroneo. There's a derivative of sophroneo. This is the adjective and noun form and so on. The one we show here is sophron, and that means a sound mind. And that comes into our translation because it is simply a derivative of sophroneo. And then there is a synonym. I was asked the other night if the S-O-P-H at the beginning of sophroneo made it in any way related to sophos, which is the word for wisdom. Well, there is a fact here that it is a synonym, but it's not related to it as such. This O here is an omega. That's the long O in Greek. And you'll note down here at sophos that this is an omicron. So sophroneo is sanity and rationality, but it does rank as a synonym with sophos, which means to be wise or to be skilled. And I might point out that in the concept of sophos, which is translated usually wisdom, the idea behind it is not necessarily a person who is educated formally, but a person who has acquired knowledge through experience or through some other factor, training or what have you. And this person becomes skilled in an area of thought and therefore has wisdom in that area. In order for this to really work, you have to be sane and rational. So therefore, you have a synonymous concept. So you can see then in Romans 12:3 how all of this plays out in the translation. I say through the grace that has been given to me to everyone who is among you, that's the Roman church, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance. Now, The word stop there is the negative particle may. So that means stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance. And thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think, all of that comes out of huperphroneo. And then when you see the word think, it is phroneo. And that is objective thought. So it says, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think objectively. There is personal self-esteem, which is legitimate. There is spiritual self-esteem, which is the objective for spiritual growth. And then it goes on and says, but think, that's phroneo, but think objectively in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion. And that phrase takes in all of the concepts behind so phroneo. So we come in arrogant, and through objective thought, we go out of the verse with sanity. Now, Paul begins this verse by reminding the members of the Roman church of the importance of grace orientation. If they are to recover, it will be by means of grace through grace. He will teach them the doctrine that he has learned through revelation, and then they will learn it through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. So sophroneo becomes the point of interest in our study now. That is where we left off. It means to be reasonable. It means to be in one's right mind. It means to function in terms of sanity. Therefore, in terms of sanity, for the purpose of being rational without illusion, is our extended translation. And it takes in all of the concepts that surround the word. It is a customary present, and that's important. It just has to do with what should habitually occur or should be reasonably expected to occur. And therefore, this is a system of thinking that is recommended for the members of the Roman church that is to be developed over time into wheel tracks of righteousness. It is to become a way of thought, a lifestyle. Behavior patterns and character traits are to develop from this level of objective sanity that comes from the study of the Word of God. Active voice, the believer is to produce an habitual system of thinking that is rational, that is reasonable, and that is sane. And the infinitive of purpose indicates that there's a purpose or goal for the controlling verb's action. It looks ahead to the intended result. The believer's thinking should proceed from a sound mind. It should be rational, but without illusion. And the implication from sophroneo is that objective thinking is both sane and rational. Those who are mentally sound are able to anticipate and appraise the effects of their actions. Some people allegedly can't do this. They are simply they're trying to delude you. Children do this. I didn't know, I didn't understand, I didn't think of that. They knew full well what they were doing. If you play dumb, you may get out of an intensive form of discipline. That's the rationale anyhow. So the question that arises from all of this is, what is sane? What establishes sanity? You know, we have an entire organization, a group of people in this country that profess that they're able to determine when a person is sane or nuts. And they're always finding some kind of new form of insanity that we all suffer from. And all this is expanding your base. If you pretty much convinced most of the people who come there for consultation that you don't know what you're talking about, then they discontinue their visits. You need to expand your base. So you decree other people crazy. And then they have to come in for counseling, and therefore they all about the dollar. What constitutes a sound mind? A fellow just handed me an article. I didn't get to finish it, but it had to do with some debate about the issue in Kansas, where they're trying to determine whether or not children should be taught about what is called intelligent design in the schools alongside the concept of evolution. I believe that's what it was about. And this woman was being interviewed, and of course, at somewhere at point of the interview, she pointed out to the reporter that although she didn't know what she was talking about, that she was still an expert. And I think that pretty much sums up most of these. I know it doesn't make a bit of sense, does it? But then, on the other hand, it makes perfect sense, if you'll think about it. And therefore, the question is, what is a sound mind, and who are the people who decide what a sound mind is? Do they really know what they're talking about, although they profess to be experts? I would submit to you from our standpoint is that you are not sane unless you're thinking divine viewpoint. Now, you can think on a human level with human viewpoint that has really no long-lasting problem-solving devices. But if you want to be able to orient to life, which is God, God is life, He has allowed us to have life. God is eternal life, and for those who believe in Christ, they have that, and so we do. God is a person who is rational. His righteousness, His concept of who and what He is with regard to His thought is perfect righteousness. I'd do a better R than that. Perfect righteousness. And therefore, these are the standards by which God functions. And if you're going to be truly sane, then you must orient to God's standards because He is perfect. And if God has perfect standards and we're able to orient to them, then we become sane. And if you do not orient to these standards, then you're sane only by the evaluation of other humans, what they decree is sane. And as that definition varies and warbles along as time passes, then who is sane and who is not changes over time. And over a period of time, you can discover, and the Russians were very good at pointing this out, they would decree a person insane if that individual did not back the communist government or communist philosophy. You needed to be re-edumacated. And the re-edumacation would occur in these gulags and so on. And you were convinced after a while that, you know, it would be nice to be out of here, so I'm willing to sort of come around to y'all's way of thinking. And that's the way they convince people to come around. And they may not have wanted to do it, but they would certainly say they did in order to be decreed sane and thus become free. So we have a lot of that going on in this country as there is a transformation of thought going on between two competing cultures, the progressives versus the traditionalists. Now, we claim we're sane. They look at us and say we're Bible wackos, and we've lost our minds and dangerous to the commonwealth. Whereas we look at them and say, well, you're the ones who are truly nuts because you're destroying the country with your wacko ideas. So who's going to convince whom about who is actually crazy? That's what the war is all about. Whoever is decreed to be the crazy crowd, well, they're the ones who lose. And the other side will say, well, looks like we win. And that'll be the end of that. And then the gulags will open, the re-education camps will begin. That's if the progressives win. If the traditionalists win, of course, they're grace-oriented usually and establishment-oriented and allow freedom of speech no matter what. So the liberals claim that they are very, very flexible and tolerant of all opinions when they aren't. Traditionalists don't like alternate views, but permit them under the concept of grace. You're free to think whatever you want to think, but we would recommend you come around to God's way of thinking. And that will turn out to be what is truly sane. Now, 2 Timothy 1:7 uses the word sophroneo, and therefore it gives us an idea in that passage of what sanity is, what a sound mind happens to be. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given to us, and I remind you that this is Paul writing to Timothy, who is a pastor, and therefore this is a pastoral epistle and has to do with instructing pastors on how to run churches. One of these days we might study one of the Timothys, first or second. And what you'll learn there is how you people are to be managed by the pastor. Maybe we ought not to go there. For the God has not given to us pastors the mental weakness of cowardice. The one thing a pastor can't be is afraid of those in his congregation. Why would I be afraid of such nice people? Why would I be afraid of you? Well, because people are free to come here through those doors over there. And we have no idea who's going to arrive on any given day. They just show up. Are they prospective fifth columnists? Are they prospective seditionists? Who are they? Well, they'll eventually show their colors because truth will bring it out. And of course, when they start to sowing discord among the brethren, I might have to have a deacon say something to them. And that would be, the deacons don't like to do that, by the way. I can assure you right away that they get really uptight about having to address that issue. So when they go cowardice on us, that's Delilah. Almost like Delilah, but not. When they go Delilah on me, then I have to do it. Well, you're not to have the mental weakness of cowardice. That's no place for a pastor. But you're to have inner power. That's dunamis, and here makes reference to Bible doctrine resident in the soul. That's the power of the Word, and it's energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have love here. That's agape. That's virtue love, which is associated with the filling of the Spirit. And of a sound mind. And there we have the noun form sophroneo, and it's found here. Sophroneo is the verb, and sophronismos is the noun form. And it means self-discipline, which is accomplished through biblical wisdom. And therefore, it's achieved through discipline, the discipline of coming to Bible class and orienting to the authority of the Word of God. It has to do with training to think and act soberly, and therefore it produces ultimately a sound mind, and a person is able to make sound judgments. Now, the concept of a sound mind is essential for the believer to make rational decisions in the face of opposition. There is great opposition against Christianity, against those who believe in the Bible and quote it, those who insist upon obeying its mandates today, and therefore they're being challenged by certain sectors and factions within the society. Some of us may eventually come under danger, and we will confront certain confrontations along the way. They persecuted me, they will persecute you, said the Lord. They will kill me, and they will kill you, said the Lord. And that was prophetic. That has occurred throughout the last two millennia, and we're not immune to that. And therefore, the current zeitgeist gives us warning. So to think with power, moderated by virtue love, and instructed by the absolutes of sound doctrine, enables the believer to make rational decisions with true confidence and to do so without fear. Cowardice, therefore, is not a mental state that should ever define the life of a believer, but instead the confidence that comes from the power of the Word of God in the soul. Also, the unconditional love that proceeds from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the sound mind that results from these assets. Therefore, the passage reads, "Stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond what you ought to think, but think objectively in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion." That is sophroneo. At this point, I want to take up the translation of sophroneo. As you can see here, we've translated it to think objectively. That's phroneo. And then we have in terms of sanity for the purpose of being rational without illusion. That's the translation of sophroneo. Now, how do we get that? Let's go to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. Volume 7 is edited by Gerhard Friedrich, and we'll note from 1097 forward. Now, there's several words here in the sophroneo word group that we will look at. Their definitions will be similar, but they all will add to the ultimate translation. Sophron is the first. It's from Homer, and he used it to mean a sound mind. One of the ways that we can get enlightenment as to how words are used is to go back to the writings that preceded the Koine. The Koine, of course, is the street language of the Roman Empire in the first century. But the classical Greek had many dialects, and we've taken a look at those in the past. And Homer used the word sophron, actually. You have two omegas there. Sophron as a sound mind. Further, it denotes the rational in the sense that it is intellectually sound as opposed to mania, which means madness, passion, or desire. And this is how Xenophon used it in his Memorabilia Socratis. And Plato's use in three of his writings, that is Protagoras, Phaedrus, and Res Publica. It then denotes further rational without illusion. This is Thucydides' use. It can also mean rational in the sense of purposeful, also Thucydides. Another sense is discretion in the sense of moderation and self-control. So here you see you've got an internal governor developing from all of this. Again, it may mean discretion as a prudent reserve. In another sense is modesty and decorum. So now you're developing manners from all of it. Then there is discretion as discipline and order politically. So therefore, you've ceased being a revolutionary. Wisdom as opposed to abalos. And abalos means thinking no thought You have absolutely no concern for others. You're inconsiderate. You're ill-advised. You're unfeeling. Well, this is a wisdom that is quite different from that. And this is a concept used by Herodotus. And then the next word is sophrosune. And sophrosune is the difficulty of precise translation in many passages makes it imperative to try to grasp more accurately the basic meaning. The reference to sophrosune is the basic attitude which alone makes possible certain concrete modes of conduct. So the attitude is what is behind sophrosune. You're going to think sanely, rationally, and logically. And when that kind of input develops the attitude that comes from it, then what you have is a mode of conduct. So conduct is what is viewed by others and is the end game of Bible study. You come in here with preconceived ideas and opinions. You're basically wrong about all of those when you first come in here as a new believer or as a believer who has not been in Bible study of any serious nature before. So you come in here with an open portfolio and you come in here ready to learn. You come in here, however, with certain degrees of arrogance because no one assumes a certain attitude and position in life without believing that it's right. Now, you may have ideas along the way that things are not working and a little bit confused about how you make decisions, but nevertheless, you have found a system that you think works for you and you're willing to go with it until something else comes along. And then you come into a Bible class with these preconceived ideas. And the Word of God, truth, the absolutes, are eventually going to address your thought process. And it is going to start to disassemble that thought process and renovate your thought, or you will reject it through arrogance. So the issue in a Bible class is to develop an attitude out from which comes concrete modes of conduct based on righteous standards. When you do that, then your behavior changes. In fact, you will look at other people with a straight face and say, "I've changed." Sophronismos is the next word. It means making to understand, making wise. Inasmuch as understanding is the basis of virtue and the upright life, it also means admonition to do better. Sophronismos. Do better. An admonition. Now we have our word in context, sophroneo. Paul uses sophroneo as a play on words when he admonishes the Romans in Romans 12:3. Two, huperphroneo, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance, he opposes sophroneo. He is using the term in its classical sense, meaning to observe the proper measure, not to transgress the set laws. What are these set laws? The righteous standards. But Paul defined this measure as the metron pisteos. And metron pisteos is a standard of thinking from doctrine. And that's how this verse ends. The standard of thinking from doctrine, which God gives and which is exhibited in integration into the community and concrete service within it. Now, how does a client nation survive? There must be this transformation of thought that we've seen here behind these words. We saw the bringing about of an attitude that is developed as you understand and accept the righteous standard. There is an attitude, and that attitude leads to the concept of concrete modes of conduct, and they have to be facilitated into behavior patterns and character traits. Now, as you acquire this information through positive volition, the Holy Spirit puts it into the soul in several different categories of storage. That's the stream of consciousness. The memory center has a direct link to the hard disk, which is your brain. And as you do these things over and over, they're facilitated into five-lane freeways that are called facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness. This becomes the path of least resistance for you when pressure emerges. whenever you're under pressure, you go to the path of least resistance. Where previously it was a wheel track of wickedness, you get ticked off, you become bitter, you become angry. That's your path of least resistance. It's always where you go under certain levels of pressure. Where now your level of pressure comes in, and what goes out is a wheel track of righteousness. It is a facilitated behavior pattern that is a path of least resistance, and that's what you do normally now. And therefore, that's how you behave. That's who you are. And we've studied that in a good bit of detail from Romans 7. Now, the point here that has to be made is that when it says at the very end of this, under sophroneo, Paul defined this measure, this proper measure, as metron pisteos, a standard of thinking from doctrine which God gives us and which is exhibited in integration into the community and concrete service within it. In a client nation, when believers grow in grace, they begin to behave in the community on righteous standards. That's who they are. And God blesses, honors, and prospers that kind of thought process. We're losing it. It is a loss of thought that causes client nations to go down. And when there's a loss of thought, there will be an inversion of behavior. And we're seeing that occur here, and I insist to you all, as I've prayed for over 20 years now, what you do here is the most important thing that goes on in this country. Your transformation and renovation of thought and its influence into wherever you go in society is imperative for its survival. For every day Jesus Christ surveys every soul in this country and comes up with what we might call a poll. Everybody likes polls these days. Well, here's a poll for you. We got 100% of souls in this country. How many are functioning on righteous standards? And how many are functioning on human standards? How many? Well, we don't know. Let's take a look at some graphs and say when it's out like this, this is righteous, this is human, then you're going to have prosperity into the client nation. Why? Because we have concrete modes of thought and service and function within the community. And therefore, there's prosperity here. These people down here, welcome to join us. That's why you have evangelism. What happens when it gets the opposite? You got 75-25. You have degeneracy and you have a client nation that is under the five cycles of discipline. Now we are toying with these cycles of discipline now. I don't know what's holding up the economy, but it's very precarious. And with all of these storms breaking out and bombs going off and wars raging and the inversion of thought running apace, how long can it hold together? For it is Jesus Christ who controls history. And when He looks at us, according to Revelation 2:23, and He finds the poll reads this way, He can remove the wall of fire in a heartbeat. But it is this crowd right here, this crowd right here, right now, is what is holding it all together. What's holding the economy together is in this room. And you may be like me. You don't understand the economy. I have no clue. I don't understand this stuff. Dow's up? Great. Dow's down? Well, I guess that's bad. Who knows? It's all a bunch of people up there playing games anyhow. You should know that. Nevertheless, this all comes out in sophroneo, and what happens when you have sophroneo? Romans 12:3 in its full corrected translation. I say, through the grace that has been given to me, to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance, huperphroneo, beyond what you ought to think, but think objectively, phroneo, in terms of sanity, for the purpose of being rational without illusion, sophroneo, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from doctrine. And we have here, meritzo metron pistis. We have the standard and we have the method. So point 8 will evaluate. The final phrase, meritzo metron pistis, informs us that God has assigned to us, That's meritzo, the assignment. A standard of thinking, metron, from doctrine, pistis. Now, plus this righteousness concept, therefore, has to be remembered as the standard. These people are plugged into plus R and have renovated their souls accordingly and function under it. These people down here are led by human viewpoint and producing human good and evil. And therefore, this is a catastrophe for a client nation. And the only thing that can hold this kind of thought process and behavior together are the people up here. This will hold it together for a time. When the numbers go down to a certain level, then there's a big crash. And, of course, the ones who are limit... See, this is what is called a divine catharsis, by the way. Let me get a new map here. Let's take the 25. Let's say it goes down some more. Let's get it down to 10. That was a magic number for Abraham. And we've gone to 90-10. And what happens when everything goes down the tubes? This is a divine catharsis. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever had to go for one of those South End examinations at the hospital. But that's where we get the word catharsis. That's where we get the this. All right. So what is wrong with this picture here? We have to get rid of the miaino. That's a good Greek word I can throw at you. There has to be a flushing of the miaino. And the miaino has to be eliminated. So how is this done? You have the five cycles of discipline. And therefore, over a period of time, those that need to be selectively eliminated from the commonwealth from a plethora of reasons simply are eliminated from history. And that's this deal here. The five cycles of discipline, this is not a bad thing because these people here survive. There's always a remnant. We've studied the remnant in detail. You will make it through and you will come out the other side and it will be your responsibility to begin again. Begin again. You have a BA degree there. You begin again. And that's really what happened to England. And as we came across the Atlantic and began to establish this country here, it was a gradual process, but it ultimately resulted in the transfer of client nation status from Great Britain over to the United States of America. And it can move again, dear friends. It's moved often through the church age. So we're not immune to this. In fact, we are candidates for it. So this catharsis is on the horizon, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. But you will not be eating your Chateaubriand. You will probably be happy to get Vienna sausage, but you will survive. You will have food on a daily basis. That's guaranteed. So we have the righteous standard. And when we acquire principles from the divine standard, and they become who we are, because these standards are the way we think, then we apply invisible impact upon the zeitgeist of our nation and its commonwealth. And this is the invisible historical impact that I reference here. You have impact, but only if you're positive, only if you're growing in grace. Otherwise, you're part of the problem. So who are the true patriots? The true patriots really are those who are firm believers in the Word of God and its importance and strive to make it a part of their thought process. Those are the true patriots. And of course, it makes it easy for us to identify who the fifth column is now, doesn't it? Now, be careful you don't do that out of fellowship. You just observe. Here's how you do this. You have the righteous standard and you have your discernment. And you have an inventory of ideas that enables you to do this. And with your discernment, you look over here at the righteous standard, and you know what they are. And then you look down here at the standards of the current zeitgeist. And you make the evaluation. Is this in compliance with this? And you say, well, no, it's not. Now, we can look at the culture, the current zeitgeist, and say, well, it's not up to snuff here. But then there are individuals. You can look at an individual and say, well, he's not complying with this. So he's the problem. That is an honest evaluation. You do this at a job if you've ever supervised people and it comes time to give an evaluation as to whether they're going to be kept on the job or whether they're going to be promoted, demoted, or shot, whatever you're going to do with them. And you have to analyze them. And you don't do this out of emotion or sin. You've got certain policies that are lined up in the business, and there's a certain procedure that you go through to determine whether this fellow is up to snuff. And when you look at the policy and then look at his production or his record or his dossier, then you decide, I'm sorry, Fred, but things are not working out here. And the way to treat this person is to say, we believe you can do this and we're going to get you some help. And you put a person with him and you seek to find out what his talents and abilities are. I know of a special case that's always interested me of a person who had an employee that was not doing well because of one of these evaluations and was on the verge of firing that person, but then happened to think this, you know, that person is a believer. And because that person is a believer, they need to be given another chance because they have an inventory of ideas that could give them the humility that's necessary to possibly take instruction and become better at what they do. And so instruction was given, an analysis was made, and it was determined that person would really function better in an entirely different department. And so the person was given a chance to function in an entirely different area within the business. And being put in that new environment, that clicked with that individual. They were very good at that. They became very exceptional at it, as a matter of fact, and became an asset to the business. So these are not snap judgments. They are done rationally and with sanity. And when the person is discovered this way, you put him somewhere else to see with instruction that they can come around. Now, if it all comes down to bad attitude, there's another bad BA degree, a bad attitude, slothfulness, the concept of I'll show up for work as long as I get a paycheck, and when is it coming? That's the whole idea. I'm here, I'm going to collect dust until the paycheck. That's a bad attitude. And then just flat can't do it. Can't do it. And so you have to try to find that person somewhere else to work if there's any way to do it. But otherwise they got to go because they're detriment to the organization. Now you have to do that with other people. When you're evaluating others, you don't get involved with any kind of emotion or sin. It is a professional evaluation of how they think, what they say, what they do, where they go, etc. And this is an evaluation that fathers need to pull off on those that show up at the door with a very excited idea of taking their daughter out. Evaluate, evaluate, evaluate. And decide what to get into that person's head and find out who they are. And then decide, very objectively, I know that this young man means no harm except to fulfill his own lust patterns. And therefore, I have determined that this is dangerous to my daughter and I'm going to shut this down. And you can do this across the board, wherever you go throughout the day. And you can do it without sin. But what are you doing? You're gathering data on whether to separate. And that's our subject. Now, in our passage, we've got this final phrase here, meritzo metron pistis. And that means that God has assigned to us a standard of thinking from doctrine. Now, in your Bibles, you have most likely the word faith at the very end of that verse. It is pistis, and it is translated faith. But there are three uses of pistis in the New Testament, and this is one other than that. First of all, faith is a non-meritorious system of perception based on confidence in the authority and the veracity of another. When you believe in Christ, you're placing your faith in Him to save you. Therefore, faith is a transitive concept. You transfer the effectiveness, the efficacious concept of the gospel over to Christ. You trust Him to pull this off. You're not trusting in self, you're trusting in Him. So that is confidence in the authority. Now, when you move into the Christian way of life, the confidence has to be placed in the Word of God. That's where your confidence is. Do you believe it? Do you believe it's God's Word? Do you believe it's true? Do you believe it's the absolute standard that can be your guide for life and godliness? That's the issue before you there, and that's faith. Then we have, secondly, the attributive use, for example, faithfulness and reliability. A person can be faithful. You can trust that person to do what they say. And then finally, pistis can be a system of doctrine or creed perceived by means of faith. And so when you acquire an inventory of doctrine in your soul, then that becomes what is believed. And that is how it is used here. And therefore, it makes reference to the doctrines of the Word of God. So point 10, in this context, what is emphasized is that which is believed. That is the doctrines of the Bible. They are standards that distinguish between right and wrong and between good and evil. Point 11. The Bible is assigned to us by God as our source of objective thought by which we can classify sanity. You know what sanity is? It's what the Bible tells you that it is. Those who reject the Bible, therefore, are creating an environment within their soul that can drive them crazy. And so it is rational thought and it is without illusion. The Bible is our standard of thinking based on its doctrines. You can trust God to tell you the truth and to give you standards that do not vary. Therefore, they may be trusted at all times. Point 12. Having a sound mind, that's sophron, we are able to think rationally, sophroneo, which means we are sane. And thus, we are without illusions about ourselves. We're without illusions about others. So this verse says that God has provided the Bible to believers as a standard of thought that once learned makes us sane, enables us to think rationally, and to identify the lie which is an illusion. So we want to note these words that have come up in our definition here. That's where we will we'll begin at the second session. We'll note those words and give a full corrected translation of this passage and move on with our study. And that'll put us back here about 5 till the hour.